Now, what I'm seeking to do this evening and over what will be several midweeks, it will take time, and I probably won't do it every midweek, but as I stated when we were looking the other week at the early verses of 2 Peter 2, that there are fundamentals about God, about his being, about Christ, about who he is, that must be grasped. And not only that, we must know what it is we believe so we can give. So we can give a good answer to those who ask for the hope that lies within us. And when we have accusations made, which they surely are, about what we supposedly believe, what they think we supposedly believe, we can give a correct answer. Not that you need to be a great theologian, but that you just need to know just those basics, to know where to turn to in the scripture. Now, there will be some things that we will look at over the weeks, which they are from the proverbial statement, teaching grandma to suck eggs. You may have heard them many times before. But we do well to remind ourselves of the truths of the gospel. To continually hear the old things. Of course, when we seek to know anything about what is the faith that we believe, we have to start at the very beginning. Now, this week is by way of introduction. I'm not going to go into any great depth this evening. But this evening, we start this with this question, which has to be asked. Who is God? Who is God? Many people speak of God. And I hope you're well taught enough now to know that you won't just accept someone saying to you, well, I believe in God. I trust God. Many people will say that to you. I trust God. I believe in God. I have faith in God. What God? What God? Who is God? God to so many people is many things, manifold. But if it's not the God of this book, if it's not the God of this Bible, if it's not the one true God who has made himself known, who has made himself known in the Word of God, and especially in the essential Word of God, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, they are not God. They are not God. No matter how sincere those people are, they are not worshipping God. They are worshipping idols. They are worshipping the imaginations of men's hearts. You cannot accept anyone saying to you, I trust in God, and yet say, well, they don't believe fully in Jesus, but they're going to make it to heaven. No, they're not. They're not. They don't know God. There's only one God, and there's only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is only one way to God, who is called the way, the truth, and the life. And remember, these words behind me aren't complete, unfortunately. No one comes to the Father except through me, he says. No one. No one at all. No matter how pious they appear. So who is God? Who is God? Well, firstly, as we answer the question, who is God, we must acknowledge that we speak of God in our tongue. In the English tongue, we speak of God in the English tongue. And we must acknowledge the name God that we commonly use in the English tongue. Describing this one who is the one true God, this name comes from the names of the false gods of Northern Europe. It comes from those gods. We have no choice but to use that word because it's in our language. It's our language translated from the biblical language into our language. We have no other word. But that might be thrown at you one day. Someone might say to you, well, how comes you use the name of a pagan? But that said, that is why it is oh so important. It is important to have at least a basic grounding of what, of who the true God of the Bible declares of himself. Of what God declares of himself. Not what man says, not even the traditions of the church, but what God declares of himself. If we're to know who God is, we have to know what he says of himself. Otherwise, if we do not look to what God has said, we are doing nothing more than those people in Athens in the days of the Apostle Paul. We are worshipping an unknown God. There are many people found in churches even who worship to them an unknown God. An unknown God. They are like the woman that the Lord Jesus met at the well in John 4. She thought she worshipped God. And he says, you worship whom you know not. You need to know the basic truths of who God is. What does God say of who he is? That is always our benchmark. What do the scriptures say? What does God say? It is also imperative, if we be looking in the scripture, it is also most imperative. If we are to see what the Almighty has revealed as the truth about himself, we must submit to the infallibility, not only the infallibility, but the all-sufficiency of the scripture. Perhaps we should look at this another time, the five solas, which were stated at the time of the Reformation. Sola Scriptura, the scripture alone. The scripture alone. Not the scripture plus this. There may be things you can learn from history, church history. There's things you can learn from the writings of men as they declare to you the word of God, but they are not the authority. They're not the authority. We go to the word of God for all faith and practice. It's the word of God. And so if you are to know who God is, you must bow to his word. You must bow to his word being the final authority. The Bible as originally given. We state that clearly. The Bible as originally given in the original language. That's why there's the necessity for preaching and teaching the word. That's why the Lord Jesus has seen fit for that to be the case in the church. Because the word of God is of no private interpretation. And as originally given, they are the very inerrant, without error, oracles of God. The Old Testament, what is called the Scripture, that which they referred to in the days of the apostolic age, when the New Testament wasn't yet written down. The Bible they had was the Scripture, the Old Testament. That's what they had to read. And the Apostle Paul says in Romans 3, he says that unto the Jews was committed the oracles of God. The very word of the Almighty. What he has said. And so, if we are to know anything of God, we must. If we are to know anything of what God has said of himself, we must know what his word says, and we must accept that this word is final. As 2 Timothy 3, these familiar words say in verse 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, fully furnished unto all good works. Literally, the word of God is God breathed out. As we've been seeing in 2 Peter, these men of old, when they were given the word of God, they were moved of the Spirit of God. They were moved of the Spirit of God. Therefore they wrote. Now though in the creation of man, God has placed a consciousness of his very existence in all his creatures, in all men and women. He has placed a consciousness of his very existence upon the hearts of all. Because of the fall of man in our first father, Adam, that one that Paul spoke of that one blood. You see, if the people, the politicians and people with their different movements in this world bowed to that truth that we're all of one blood, you know what problem they would have. They would have to acknowledge that we're all sinners, wouldn't they? They would have to acknowledge, if they acknowledge that we're all of that one blood, of Adam's seed we come, they would have to acknowledge that we're all sinners. That they're sinners. But we fell in our first father Adam. We all died as far as to truly know God. For when the first man sinned, he and all his posterity died spiritually. What God said. That's what God said in Genesis 2. He said, in the very day that you eat of that fruit that I commanded you not to eat, you shall surely die. He died spiritually and therefore brought physical death as well. He didn't die that day, did he, physically? Lived for some 900 or so years. But he died spiritually. And brought that spiritual death and that physical death upon all men. And we know that this, that is the case as those brought to new life in the Saviour Jesus Christ, are told. Those who believe on the Saviour are told that, naturally speaking, this was their state. And you, has he quickened, made alive, brought to new life, who were dead in trespasses and sins, dead to God. He had no ability to know God. And the Bible teaches quite clearly that in this state in which we all are born, in sin, that none can by natural reason, intellect, understanding, or inquiry of any kind know the deep truths of God himself. You just need to read a tiny portion of ancient writings, of how many philosophers and philosophies there were, just in the Greek world. They were scrabbling around in the darkness, trying to come up with some solution, some kind of understanding as to how you come to God, who God is. They did not know. We cannot know by our fallen nature God and who he is. We cannot understand of his person, his attributes, his will. Yes, indeed, to know by experience the very one with whom we have to do. Cannot be done. Cannot be done by anything of fallen man. As 1 Corinthians 2:14 clearly states, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so I say yet again, we should not be surprised when our friends and family who we try and share the gospel to, they almost look at us like we're from another planet when we speak of such things. They cannot grasp them, just as we could not grasp them by our natural self. The foolishness, they cannot be received. Though in this state of ignorance, not knowing God personally, being as Ephesians 2:12 says, having no hope and without God in the world, because of sin and therefore being separated from the very fatherhood of God and his gracious benevolence in that sense. For Isaiah 59:1-2 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. There's a great gulf fixed between God and man. But praise God. He revealed in this word himself. Yes, people like to say, oh, this is a book written by men. Really? Though this is the truth about man's state as regards to the knowability of God, be concerned, to know him by experience. The word of God, nonetheless, his revelation to man reminds us of the truth that we have not been left without a witness. For sin, though bringing death, physical and spiritual, could not take away the image of God in us, his special creation. For he said, let us make man in our image. In the image of God made he them. And so we see in Romans 1 again, these words are perfectly true. Perfectly true. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. Notice that? They suppress the truth. The truth is there in the conscience. They suppress the truth. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In that which is our nature. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. Everyone, without exception, everyone from birth has an innate nature, in an innate sense, an acknowledgement of God, even though in this sinful nature we deny him his glory. Every one of us. Am I the only one who, unregenerate, dead in trespasses and sins, nonetheless had a consciousness of God from a small child? He's my creator. He's placed it there. Everyone from birth has this innate sense. But it's suppressed, we know. It's God is denied his glory by sinful men and women and children. Psalm 14 is clear. Psalm 16 is clear. The fool says in his heart, argues with himself, there's no God. Argues with himself. A pointless argument. Why argue with yourself? If you know it's true. Romans 3. Romans 1:21. From the things which are made, we can see, from creation itself, so that we are without excuse, we're told. Yet in all this, none can declare with truth that God is not. Just no one can. No one has come up with anything in history to prove God is not. Isn't that interesting? Many philosophies, systems of political systems and all manner of thinking has come and gone and has been rejected at times, but though God has been denied continually, no one can say God is not. Now, as we begin briefly to look at who God is as he has revealed himself in his word, we are directed We are directed in the very first statement from God's word. The very first statement from God's word. As we have laid out for us here, the very clear presupposition. So not only supposing, not only presuming, knowing that everybody knows it's so. The very existence of God acknowledged, accepted and declared forth as the fact which it is. In the beginning, God. Do you think that as those words were given to be recorded there in Genesis 1:1, do you think it's an accident that it was given this way, in the beginning God, rather than give a whole load of narrative and then say, well, God did this afterwards? No, God comes before all things because he is before all things. And if we don't get this, if we don't get this foundation, if we don't get this foundation in everything, it affects the way we view every other subject about God, every other subject about ourselves. It most certainly will affect what gospel we proclaim. If God is not before all things, we're all before all things. And if we're before all things, then God is responding to what we demand of him. So who is given this revelation? Who was given this revelation? Well, the man to whom was revealed the very personal name of God, which declares his essential nature, eternality and immutability. Now don't be scared off or daunted by the words. They simply mean God, who is immutable, is unchanging. But he's not only unchanging, he is unchangeable. And he is unchangeably eternal. Having therefore no beginning nor end, always having been. Now we're going to be looking at this in a greater detail, but not this evening. When I say in greater detail, of course I don't mean to the nth degree of God's essential immutability and eternality, because no man has ever searched that. But what God has told us, which is sufficient. These two attributes, immutability and eternity, they go hand in hand, one with the other. And this man, Moses, met with this God, as we read in Exodus 3. And this God came to him. This God came to him and revealed himself to him. At the burning bush that we read, that burned and was not consumed. And he was appointed to go and to call his people out of bondage in Egypt. Now, of course, Moses, like most people would, asked, what was his name? What name should I say? Who should I say has sent me? We'll see what God said. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Verse 14. This man Moses was given the revelation of God's created work, which we read of here in Genesis 1 and 2. It was him who was given the revelation of it. There was no written word except, which is commonly believed that amongst near enough every biblical scholar, except the book of Job. Now, Moses has revealed to him in the book of Genesis those things which took place before in ancient time, long before his father and mother. But he was indeed led of the Spirit of God to pen these things. But as I said, the very first thing that he had revealed to him was who God is. Who God is. And that God is before all things. And when he says to Moses, I am that I am, he makes the statement loud and clear. I am the self-existent. Self-existent, self-existing. Who essentially is that being. He reveals himself through Moses to be the one who exists. Exists. Existed and always will. Eternally God. For observe the very first thing we are told yet again. Look at it again. In the beginning, God. And note the word, beginning. If, though this isn't really for tonight, but if God be not eternal, if God be not eternal, how can God be at the beginning? Do you see what we're saying here? How can God be at the beginning? If he had a beginning, how is he at the beginning? And that's very, very important. Very, very important. In the beginning, God. No one else. None else. No, the carpenters were completely wrong. Completely way off. On the day that you were born, the angels got together and decided to create a dream come true. No, they didn't. No, they didn't. And most certainly they didn't when Adam was given life and God breathed life into his nostrils and he became a living spirit. In the beginning, God. And God comes before all things and must come before all things. He's this self-existent one, the self-existing one, needing none other. For as we shall see, he is not like the false gods of false religion in this world, who are impersonal, who need not relationship. We should go into that at a later date. the very words in which is the very revelation from God speaking of himself, this essential truth that he is God from everlasting. From this truth, just this truth here in Genesis 1:1, just from this truth here, flows everything else that we learn of God. It has to. And as we consider the works of God in creation, we can only know this and understand it through that which God alone gives, we're told. Faith, which is the gift of his grace, as Ephesians 2:8 tells us. Hebrews 11:3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. As we are given the account of God's creative work in Genesis 1 and 2, it is in the light of who God is. Eternal. Immutable. The only eternal, immutable one. Whoever was and evermore shall be, unchangeably the same. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Oh, praise God, not hid from our eyes totally. No one has seen God at any time. Yes, we jump the gun because we can. Gloriously, because we have the gospel. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. The psalmist declares in Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, wherever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. You see, when you have a high view of God, you have a high view of everything he does. And of course, that one who has revealed God to us and brings us to God. The one who indeed died at the cross in that mystery of mysteries. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He is the unchangeable God himself. And he declares, and we close with this, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. I'm from everlasting to everlasting. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come. The Almighty. Amen.